We're going to read this morning from Psalm 78. If you'd like to turn in God's Word to Psalm 78, and you'll find that in the Church Bible on page number 589. Reading Psalm 78, we're going to read the first four verses and then cut across to read a section from verse 40 through to 55. Psalm 78, verse 1. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, which we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. Then we'll cut across to verse 40. And he's speaking here about God's people. How often they rebelled against him in the desert and grieved him in the wasteland. Again and again they put God to the test. They vexed the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power, the day he redeemed them from the oppressor, the day he displayed his miraculous signs in Egypt, his wonders in the region of Zoan. He turned their rivers to blood. They could not drink from their streams. He sent swarms of flies that devoured them and frogs that devastated them. He gave their crops to the grasshopper. They produced their produce to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore figs with sleet. That sounds contemporary, doesn't it? Don't know what it was like here this morning. I left in snow. Verse 48. He gave over their cattle to the hail, their livestock to bolts of lightning. He unleashed against them his hot anger, his wrath, indignation, and hostility, a band of destroying angels. He prepared a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave them over to the plague. He struck down all the firstborn of Egypt, the firstfruits of manhood in the tents of Ham. But he brought his people out like a flock. He led them like sheep through the desert. He guided them safely so they were unafraid, but the sea engulfed their enemies. Thus he brought them to the border of his holy land, to the hill country his right hand had taken. He drove out nations before them and allotted their lands to them as an inheritance. He settled the tribes of Israel in their homes. This is the word of God. Well, we're looking at Psalm 78 this morning on this church anniversary Sunday. Someone once gave Psalm 78 the title, Lest We Forget. I wonder if I just ask you this morning, how do you remember things? Are you one of these people who perhaps tie a bit of string round your finger? I must confess, I've never ever done that in my life, but if I saw somebody doing it now, I'd understand why they were doing it. Are you one of these people who puts post-it notes all over the place? I once knew somebody who worked here in Enfield in another local church, and you'd go into their office, and really about 80% of their desk was taken up with multicolored post-it notes. And he said it was a really good system because whenever he removed one, it made him feel good because he had actually achieved something, but I just felt that seeing the top of his desk carpeted in these things was actually just so discouraging, it would have crushed me to pieces. How do you remember things? What are little things that you use to help you remember things? One of the things that's a controlling factor in our house is the kitchen calendar. If it's not on the kitchen calendar, it's not happening. But if it is on the kitchen calendar and you weren't there, you're in the doghouse because the kitchen calendar is the place that keeps the whole routine ticking along. Some of you might set alarms on your phones. I don't know. What do you do? How do you remember things? Are you at that stage of life yet when I didn't say I was at this stage of life. I was asking at you at this stage of life yet, when you pile things up at the front door, You know, you put your briefcase, you put the books you want to take. I don't know if someone was going to bring a quiche here today. Are you going to be eating a quiche that was left on the doormat before they brought it to church this morning? No, that's not going to happen. Everything's going to be provided. It's safe. Are you at that stage of life where you have to leave things at the front door before you come out? You know, there's all sorts of advice out there to help you. Apparently, there's a website that will tell you, for example, how to make sure you don't leave anything in your hotel room. You have to make sure you pack everything first. That's a good place to start, isn't it? Then you leave your suitcase by the door. And then you go to the furthest corner of your hotel room and you begin to move towards the door, making a kind of sweep of the room, checking all cupboards, drawers, under the beds, all plug sockets. And by the time you get to the front door, apparently you're guaranteed to have forgotten nothing. All sorts of different ideas that people have to help us remember things. Of course, some things are more important to remember than others, aren't they? For example, this sign that we've got here on the cliff. I don't know if you can read that, but it's pretty important. It says on it, "Danger, please take care." This is a place, Durness. It's the very northerly point of Great Britain. And the day I was there, the wind was extremely blustery. It was gusting. And you need to know sometimes, don't you? Because some things don't really matter, but other things are a matter of life and death. You know, it's sad when we forget things, but it's a greater tragedy in life when there's important things that we've never been told about. And one of the reasons why God has given to us His Word, the Bible, is so that we might have the data, we might have the information that we need to know in order to understand about Him. Otherwise, we'd be left in the dark, the curtains would still be drawn, and we'd be lost in terms of understanding our true selves, why we are here, and what we were created for. Psalm 78 reminds us of the importance of bringing to mind the things that God has done down through history for the good of His people. Now, in Psalm 78, Asaph, who was one of King David's leading musicians, a bit like Andy down here in your church here, he reminds us of God. And he reminds the people of their history to underline the importance of recalling God's goodness and learning about God's ways. And that's essential always for the people of God, that they recall God's goodness. And as they do that, they also learn about God's ways. This morning, we just had a bit of a snapshot of something of God's goodness to you as a fellowship here in Enfield. 116 years, the baton has been passed on from one generation to the other. Has it always been easy? No. But there have also been some tremendously uplifting and encouraging times. And through it all, God has been writing the story. And Psalm 78 is packed with the way in which God had worked for His people's good down through the ages. If it was an expanding suitcase, it would be fully extended. There's so much information packed in here about the way in which God had worked for the good of His people, and also, sadly, the way in which sometimes they responded negatively to Him. And so He uses a number of examples throughout the psalm to drive home the point that they shouldn't forget about the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. It seems incredible to think, doesn't it, that they had at times forgotten about the Lord. It happened many times before, and there was the danger that it could happen again. And so Asaph here, he draws on a number of occasions when this had happened down through their history. He speaks about Ephraim in verse 9. We couldn't read it all this morning, but he speaks about Ephraim up in the far north, the largest of the breakaway tribes who formed themselves into a separate nation after the death of King Solomon. And there we're told in verse 9 about them, they did not keep God's covenant. They refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done. He goes on and he speaks about Israel when they were in the wilderness. Read about that from verse 17 through to about verse 39, verses that we haven't read this morning. But in those verses, we're told how God provided abundantly for them. The water gushed out the rocks so that they could be satisfied. He gave them the food of angels, it's called. In verse 35, we are told that he was their rock and redeemer. In verse 38, that he is the merciful and forgiving God. And this was also the people in this very section that we're told about who sinned, they rebelled, and they tested God. What a contrast. Here's God giving and providing and being faithful to his people. And as people sometimes saying, thank you, that's wonderful, we'll have plenty of that. And other times just turning away. And almost existing as if God wasn't there. And then there's Israel when they were in Egypt in verses 40 through to 45, the section that we read. There they were bound captives, but God showed his power and brought release and liberty. What a contrast from being captives, incarcerated, released, and liberty has come. But you know, they forgot. They forgot again, verse 42. They did not remember his power the day he redeemed them from the oppressor. And then we have, finally, wayward Israel in the promised land. Verses 56, kind of through to the end, really, in many ways. It doesn't make good reading. God, who had provided for his people generously, graciously, and yet they often threw it back in his face. And this psalm shouts at us, don't forget. Don't forget. We can be so easily drawn on to the next thing that we forget God's goodness. When Jesus said to his disciples, do this in remembrance of me. The word there, it has its root in the word that we know as amnesia, about forgetting things. And when we gather to remember the Lord Jesus and the taking of bread and the drinking of wine, a corporate experience that we share together, these tangible visual aids that remind us of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus, it's a not forgetting feast. It's so that you won't forget. And we do it regularly and we do it often, and sometimes we have to confess that we come just because it's what we do. We're there out of duty rather than desire. What can I say to you? If you're there out of duty, that's good enough in some ways. Come just the same. But ask God to give you the desire as well, so that we don't forget. Bring to mind the good things that God has done. Today's part of that. It's part of being together and giving thanks to God. And today is perhaps an opportunity when at some point in the day you can just pause quietly alone somewhere and just seek to bring to mind again. You know, from this time last year, what have I known and experienced of God since we last met at a church anniversary? Don't forget the Lord. But secondly, Psalm 78 reminds us, don't wander away from the Lord. And you know, the two are connected, aren't they? Of course they are. They always be. Forget, wander. Wander, forget. You find that in relationships, don't you? When people stray away from each other, it's often because They're not thinking of each other the way in which they used to. And you see it in their behavior as they move away from their God. If you've got your Bibles open, you might want to just look at verse 56 through to 58 very simply and quickly with me. But they put God to the test and rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes like their fathers. They were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. They angered him with their high places. They aroused his jealousy with their idols. Now, what's happening here? They're in the promised land. God has brought them through to this wonderful place that was luxury, that was freedom compared to what they had endured in Egypt. And you would think that having got there, they would never forget and they would always remain faithful to God. But verse 56 tells us they were disobedient. They rebelled against the Most High. They did not keep his statutes. Verse 57 tells us they were disloyal. Like their fathers, they were disloyal and faithless, as unreliable as a faulty bow. I've not got a lot of experience of using bows, but I'm pretty sure of this, that if you ain't got the spring in your bow, you ain't going to have much success in the flight of your arrow. It's finished, isn't it? It's just done. It's not going to do the job for you. And they were unreliable. They were disloyal to God. And verse 58 tells us they were disgraceful, for they were involved in the high places where the Asherah poles and the altars were set up to other false gods, where they practiced idolatry, where the pursuit of the fertility cults would take place, with the prostitution and all the abhorrent things that would go along with that. And they soiled themselves in following an alternative belief system. It was no way to go on. And yet it's tragic, isn't it, how quickly and how easily Israel forgot of their miraculous deliverance from Egypt. The marvelous provision God had made repeatedly for them. The privileged covenant relationship that had been established between them and God. It was as if at times those things counted for nothing. Without God's action in their lives, they would have been lost. They would have been nowhere. How easily they forgot. And they lived through so much of God's goodness, and yet they were distracted and they wandered away. And you know, one of the consequences of wandering away is that the future generations would therefore not be told about God. Do you know about the high diver? Years and years and years ago, when my father was involved in evangelistic work, one of the folks that he used to meet with sometimes were the fairground people. And he'd get talking to them when they were on the road, try and speak to them about Christian things, and he'd always ask them, you know, what did they do? What show did they have in the fairground? And he was speaking to somebody one day, and he said, oh, I'm the high diver. And my father said, oh, yeah, how does that work? And he said, well, you know, I've got this really high ladder. And down at the bottom, there's a really small little pool. And we get people to pay to come in, and once the place is full, eventually I climb all the way to the top of the ladder. And then at the given moment, I launch myself out. And the idea is that I'm to land in the small pool at the bottom. Oh, really? And then he said this. He said, if you're a tiny bit out at the top, you're a long way down, long way out when you get to the bottom. Just a fraction, just a degree, just a small angle at the top. But by the time you've passed through space and you get to the bottom, that discrepancy at the top throws you out a long way when you get to the bottom. And so what are you going to do if you're the high diver? You're going to make sure, aren't you, each time before you launch yourself off, that you've got yourself absolutely in the right position. What happens when a people compromise? When they move away just a tiny bit, just a tiny bit. We're not talking about some sort of pharisaical rigid approach here, but what happens when a people move away from core truth just a little bit? At the beginning, you can hardly perceive it. You hardly notice a difference. But as you pass through time, as the distance away from that point moves on, what happens when you get a bit up the road? What happens when it goes through that generation to another generation? You come to a point where actually you end up a long, long, long way away from where the road of truth is. And that's what happened repeatedly in Israel's experience. Oh, just a little bit here, just a tiny bit there. You know, the neighbors seem okay. It doesn't really matter. We can just buy into some of the things that they do. Nobody will notice. It won't make any real difference to us. The Lord understands anyway, doesn't he? He loves us. And then bit by bit, you're a long way out when you get to the bottom. The danger of wandering away from God. They forgot him. They wandered away from him. God's people, they should have remained faithful to him. They were indebted to him. They were linked to him through their covenant. And part of that commitment comes in part as they, as people, speak to one another about the Lord. And Psalm 78 speaks to us also about the importance about speaking about the Lord. Do speak about the Lord. Psalm 78 is alive with the encouragement to talk, to speak, to communicate, to educate, to instruct, and to inform people about the way in which God has revealed himself to them and worked down through their history. Psalm 78, verses 1 begins like this. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. Why were they to speak about the Lord so frequently? Why was it so important? Well, verse 7 tells us this. So that the people would put their trust in God. See, there's a direct link here between people who talk about what God has done and the ability for people to come to a place where they will put their trust in God. They're to speak about the Lord, verse 8, so that those who do come to God will not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation. Psalm 78 is about the importance of retelling the story. I guess that many of you will have heard the little phrase, the church is only ever one generation away from extinction. You heard that phrase before? The church is ever only one generation away from extinction. Yeah, you know, if you get a map of the world and you color in all the areas that are called Christian, there's one on the wall. It looks really impressive, doesn't it? It looks really, really good. It looks as if the job's nearly done, except for that bit that's often called the 1040 window. There's China in there, there's Asia, there's parts of the Muslim world, particularly there in North Africa. But the deep purple, well, that's massively encouraging, isn't it? And the bit that's pinky going on purple, that's not looking bad, is it? You know, you look at a map like that and you sort of think, well, you know, the job's just about done. But we know better, don't we? The UK up there looks all right. But it's not, is it? It's not. Schools don't do it. Why should they? It's not ultimately what they're there for. You can't expect those who aren't committed to the Lord Jesus to speak with integrity about him. It's not the school's job to educate and instruct our children about the Lord Jesus. Society doesn't do it, does it? It's dominated with a secular mindset which is shot through the media, especially. Everything that comes at us comes by and large from a secular persuasion. If we look at contemporary spirituality in our nation, it's the spirituality of comfort, superstition, ignorance, and fear. That's what drives most people in terms of spirituality. Those things won't do it, will they? Those things will not bring the transformation that we so long for. You see, the message that needs to be, Psalm 78 brings it home to it, needs to be passed down through the generations. It's something where we need to actively make God's care and interest towards people known. Verse 4 again. We will not hide them from our children. We will tell the next generation. What will we tell them? The praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. About a world that rebelled. About a Savior who redeems. About a God who renews. Telling people, just like Asaph does in this psalm, of the great things God has done. We have to tell each rising generation. And the failure to do so has serious consequences. Last Sunday morning in our fellowship, we had little Bethany down at the front of the church. She's only 6 months old. She couldn't walk down. Her mum and dad had to bring her. And they were pleased to bring her because they were giving thanks to God for her life. And they were committing themselves as parents to seek to bring her up for the Lord Jesus. And we as a church, as you often do here, I imagine, had the opportunity of saying, you know, we're going to support you and be behind you in this great task. It's not the church's responsibility ultimately to bring up your children. That's your responsibility as a parent. But the church can stand with you as you engage in the activities and the programs that the church has. So as a church family, we need to remember, don't we, to pray for parents in our own church family and beyond in this community, that God will help them as parents to teach them about the Lord Jesus. We need to pray about the activities and the programs that you have going on here week by week in the church, that these things will encourage and build up your children and young people. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7 is a verse that we often read at times of dedication, where it speaks about impressing these things upon our children. And it's so important that we do that. Telling stories. In the Old Testament times, it was about observing the Sabbath. You need to work out how that applies today. People who were instructed in the law, they celebrated the Passover annually. And all these things were designed to impress, to have an impact upon young people's hearts and minds. The chief rabbi, Jonathan Sacks, who retires sometime during 2013, he said this. He said, "I was being helped to learn who I was and the history of the people I was a part. I was discovering the values that sustained my ancestors." We need to demonstrate to our children, don't we, that we belong to the Lord Jesus and what we have in him. Just as Timothy had known that experience that we're told about in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The verses are there, but we're pressing on this morning. So we need to tell the rising generation. But, you know, can I put it this way? We also need to speak into this generation. You might say, look, Andrew, you're just sort of contradicting yourself. You're talking about the rising generation, but speaking into this generation. I mean, there's more than one generation here this morning, isn't there? There is the rising generation, the young people who are in their groups this morning as we are here. But there's a whole generation in the UK, aren't there, who haven't had the privilege of coming along to a place like this since they have been children. There are whole swathes of our society who know little or nothing of God. God is on the periphery of their life. He is largely out of sight. And so we need to speak into that generation as well, that those layers of generations that we have. You see, that the Christian gospel is a message about events, it's about actions, it's about ideas, it's about consequences. And there's a time when those things have got to be spoken about. There's that terrible phrase, isn't there, that goes something like this. It says, "Preach the gospel at all times, use words if necessary." Now, in a sense, there's some truth in that, but I was taught when I was at college, if you take a half-truth and you make it the whole truth, you make it a heresy. And sometimes there's this kind of unrealistic idea that, you know, if I just live out my Christian life, then eventually the penny will drop and people will get it and somehow they'll become Christians. I took this off my study wall to read to you this morning. Says this, "Far too many Christians have been anaesthetized into thinking that if they simply live out their faith in an open and consistent fashion, the people around them will see it, want it, and somehow figure out how to get it for themselves. Or the reason that maybe these people will come and ask them what makes their life so special, and when they do, they'll seize the opportunity and explain it to them." It goes on and it says this, but let's be honest, that almost never happens. Sometimes it may, but generally speaking, that's not the way it works, is it? It doesn't work that way. And of course we should seek to do good to all people. And we should seek to bring the love and the compassion and the concern of the Lord Jesus in practical, tangible ways into the lives of others, because that's the right thing to do. But let's not kid ourselves on. There has to come a point where the ideas, the events, the consequences of what God has done is communicated by words. Now, I think I know what you're thinking now. You're thinking, you know, hasn't he been briefed? Doesn't he just know that we've all been involved in the Crossroads mission? You know, we've had this for the last few months, and here he is. He's coming along, and he's saying the same thing again. Yes, I do know about your Crossroads mission, because I've read about it in Evangelicals Now, and it sounds as if you had a wonderful time Very interestingly, the Pope was the next article next to Enfield Evangelical Free Church. So that's a real move for ecumenism, isn't it? But it was a great time, wasn't it? And many of you, I'm sure, prayed and invited people, and some of you knew the frustration and disappointment of perhaps people not coming as you expected, and others of you, well, we're just so thankful that those people came. I hear that you had a meal with a message. I heard about a church up in Liverpool that they had a meal with a message for men, but the printer made a spelling mistake. And instead of putting an E in the word message, he put an A. And it was billed as a men's night. Meal and massage. I mean, you could just imagine the queue was all the way down the street. Now, we do thank God, don't we, for every opportunity that we have to speak about Jesus. It's not easy. I really struggle with it. People sometimes think because, you know, we're kind of paid to do this stuff, it comes naturally. It doesn't. I have been helped, though, by David Watson, who said this years and years and years ago. He said that one of the lessons he'd learned is that opportunities come insofar as I really want them. Now, that doesn't mean to say we force it, or we're insensitive, or we push it. If the moment isn't there, it's not there. So don't go on a guilt trip. Don't worry about it. But have the antennae up. Look for it. And where you can, courteously and appropriately say something about the Lord Jesus or some aspect of what it means to be a Christian, go for it and get it in. There's a lovely little verse that you find at the end or towards the end of Hebrews. It's in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. And with this, we're just going to draw to a close. It says, see to it that no one misses the grace of God. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. Now, in fairness, that was written to a church that was struggling in different ways. And in many ways, in the context, it's sort of saying, you know, sort yourselves out because there's so much of God that's there to have. But it's a good little verse, isn't it? See to it. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. We need to draw to a close this morning. It's wonderful, isn't it, to think that God has revealed himself and been at work in this church for all these years. And you're part of that here this morning. But Psalm 78 reminds us all, I need to hear this. Don't forget the Lord. Don't wander from the Lord. Don't allow yourself to be distracted. And positively, do speak about the Lord. Continue to speak about him. You know, some Christians, they're like Arctic rivers, that they're frozen at the mouth. And we need to ask God to help us to find those ways of speaking and verbalizing the best news in all the world.